The sermon's title is called The Greatest Love, and it comes from Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 61. For those of you who have been with me over this period as we look into the book of Matthew, we are now almost to the closing section of the gospel. It's been a long journey. This is the 66th sermon in the book. We only have one or two more to go before we finish. In October 2023, when Hamas rebels started attacking Israeli settlements that border Gaza, reports emerged of many heartbreak news. Parents offered themselves as hostages to the rebels, if only the rebels would spare their children. Husbands used their bodies to shield their wives against the attackers. All these acts of great sacrifice were examples that, of course, points to the greatest love of all, that God would sacrifice His one and only Son in order to redeem people from the stranglehold of sin and death. As we look at today's passage from Matthew 27, 45 to 61, we're going to learn this key point, and that God reveals His love for us through the death of His Son, Jesus. I'll give you the outline of the sermon. It's as follows. We have three easy sections. Verses 45 to 50, we will cover the death of Jesus. Verses 51 to 53, we will cover the following events. And then 54 to 61, we have reactions to Jesus' death. So that is where we're going to go this morning. Three easy sections for us to follow. Let's quickly dive into Scripture. Let's look at the first section, which is 45 to 50. The verses are there on the screen for you to follow. Verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Let's look at the main points from this section. First, we have the miracle of darkness in verse 45. Now, all four Gospels in the Bible report Jesus' death, but only the Gospel of Matthew reported about the miracles that took place when Jesus died. It should not be a surprise to us that miracles accompanied His death, since miracles accompanied Jesus' birth. Now, Matthew records five miracles for us. The first is in verse 45. It is darkness that fell over all the land between the sixth and the ninth hour. Yes, darkness can fall over the land if there is an impending thunderstorm or if there is a volcanic eruption. But rain seldom falls in Israel, just as there is an absence of volcanoes. It could not be an eclipse, because an eclipse only lasts a few minutes, not 3 hours. Now, since it was a Passover week, that meant that it was a time for a full moon. An eclipse would have been impossible. So it is clearly an act by God to bring about darkness between 12 noon till 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Such a striking phenomenon was also recorded in other historical records dating to that period, for example, mentioned by a pagan called Tertullian and others. It was as if God wanted to veil the extent of the suffering of his son from the eyes of men. In the darkness, he took upon himself the punishment for our sins. And he experienced such alienation that he had to cry out in a loud voice. Now let's look at this cry in Aramaic. Let's look at it in the second point. Now Jesus' cry was recorded in verse 46 in the exact language he spoke. Now Matthew thought it was important, so he wrote it exactly, word for word, what Jesus said. Now Jesus' words were a fulfillment of all the Old Testament verses about the sacrifices offered at the temple. But to the bystanders watching nearby, some misunderstood the significance. Instead, they thought that Jesus was calling out to help for help from an Old Testament prophet, Elijah. Now, if you recall, Elijah was taken up alive into heaven in a chariot. Now, based on that, there was a Jewish belief that Elijah could be called upon to help those in times of trouble. The bystanders were then wondering if they might witness such a spectacle here as they hung around despite the darkness. One of them even soaked a sponge with vine vinegar to offer it to Jesus. Now, we do not know why this person did that. Matthew doesn't tell us. It was either to revive Jesus so that he could possibly prolong his suffering, or maybe it was just a kind gesture to help him dull his pain and suffering. Now, Jesus' words in verse 46 was a quote from Psalm 22, a psalm that is filled with trust in God. Now, though David felt, who wrote this psalm, felt that God had abandoned him, David still referred to God as my God. Now, David had honored God all his life, and he was puzzled by God's silence. But David still trusted God, and he calls out to God in Psalm 22. The key word in verse 46 is the word forsaken. Now, Jesus was being abandoned by his Father. Now, some of you may have felt a sense of abandonment in your own past history, perhaps through the sudden death of a loved one, or losing a spouse through divorce, or being abandoned by a father or mother when you were young. Abandonment results in a deep sense of loss, a deep darkness over one's life, just as the whole land at that time was cloaked in literal darkness. Remember, at 12 noon to 3 p.m., that's supposed to be the sun's peak, but there was only darkness. Now, the abandonment of the son by the father is even more significant if we understand the nature of Jesus' relationship with God the Father. The Bible tells us that God exists as a Trinity, one God existing in three separate persons. There is a perfect loving relationship within this Trinity. It meant that the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit always were together. They adored and gave love to each other, delighting in each other's presence. There's no greater joy than being loved and loving in return. Imagine that this love that transcends time and all dimensions, this love is severed when Jesus experienced the loss of such love and friendship, and his pain must have been unbearable. Now, why did God do this? The Bible tells us God is love. He has perfect love within the Trinity. He did what he did in order to share love with us, his creation. You see, God the Father abandoned Jesus because his love is a holy love. It's a love that does not sacrifice the demands of justice. If God is to be God, he cannot simply say, I know these humans have sinned against me, but I will choose to overlook it I will forgive them nevertheless. God would cease to be God if he did that. The many Old Testament sacrifices made it very clear that death must be the result in order for sin to be atoned for. We only need to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It's on the screen. Verse 12. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Again in Hebrews 10, 14, because of one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So you see, Jesus' sacrifice was necessary for us to be acceptable by God because we were unholy because of sin. So this gives us the first key truth I want to share with you, that man's deepest need is to know the love of God through his sacrifice of the innocent Jesus on the cross for us. As an example, do you know that soon after we die, most of our friends and relatives will, of course, get on with their lives. Within a matter of days or weeks, they will not even think about us. Do you know that after a few months, even our closest loved ones will have to get on and move on with their lives? And this is inevitable. This is truth. Yet we spend all our lives trying to please others. And we worry about what others will think of us. And we want people to like us. But all this will lead to nothing. So we might as well start to live our lives meeting our greatest and most basic need. And that is to know God and to work at our relationship with him. Because after we die, we're going to spend eternity with him. So the questions I want to ask you to think about are as follows. If you've never invited Jesus into your life as Lord, do you know that your greatest need is not to get good grades in college or a job that pays well? It is to know and rest in God's love. Will you call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you would like to do so, please stay back, talk to me or Pastor Caleb, and we want to help you to do just that. As Christians, may we, when we pray, read the Bible, gather to worship, will you and I bring glory to God by receiving this love anew. Now let's look at the second section of Scripture that's given for us in verses 51 to 53. I read to you. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now let's look at the first point I'm going to share with you, which is really the torn curtain that's in verses 51. Now God the Father's response to Jesus' agony was silence. But once Jesus died, God spoke through several miracles. The first miracle I've covered was darkness over the land. The second miracle was the tearing of the heavy curtain in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this was a curtain that separated the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the temple. Behind it was located the Ark of the Covenant. It represented the very presence of God. It was off limits to everyone except the high priest, who was only allowed to enter it once a year after making a required animal sacrifice. But with the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, access is now open. Now, this was God's initiative, not man's, because the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Not something a man humanly could do. Now, two truths are taught by the tearing of the curtain. One, this was God's clear statement that the time of the temple was over The temple had its time, its place in the Old Testament. It was a place that pictured what Jesus, the true temple, would accomplish. But with Jesus' death, the reality that the temple could only hint at, that reality is now with us. The second point, the tearing of the curtain also points to the fact that salvation is now open to all through Jesus. Anyone can enter the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 22 is on the screen. I read to you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, not only was there a curtain that separated man from God in the temple, but only also one in the human conscience. This inner curtain says that God is too holy to be approached by sinful humans. We should believe our conscience when it tells us of our own sinfulness. But we should believe God when he has torn down that barrier. All who lay hold of Jesus by faith can enter God's holy presence anytime. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22 gives us that assurance. Now the second point I want to share with you is the earthquake and tombs that open, verses 51 to 53. Now the third miracle is this earthquake that broke open many tombs. Earthquakes do occur in Israel, but it is the timing of this earthquake that was miraculous. It took place at the precise moment when Jesus died. It served as a prelude to the resurrection of many holy persons. Now, the earthquake affected a number of tombs near Jerusalem. The rocks securing the tombs were all dislodged, causing these tombs to split open. Then we have the fourth miracle. Those whose bodies were in the tombs were raised up to emerge from the tombs after Jesus' own resurrection on Sunday. Now, we do not know who these people were, how long they remained resurrected, but the implication of their resurrection is unmistakable. The death of Jesus made possible the end of death itself. The resurrection of these people was God's way of showing us that this is the destiny of all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26 is on the screen. I quote to you. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus teaches us that true life is a spiritual life. And those who believe in Jesus have this spiritual life. Now, these verses also talk about a final resurrection. That is why those who believe in Jesus will never truly die. In case some of you may be thinking about these resurrected people, what happened to them? Well, we can assume they did eventually die, because although they were resurrected, it wasn't a final resurrection. That will only occur when Jesus returns one day. Same as Lazarus was raised, he also subsequently died. So now we come to the second key truth. God's love redeems us from sin and death when he condemned Jesus on the cross. As an example, every time I pray, I'm thankful that I have direct access to God. I'm thankful I can approach God anytime, that the Lord is my great high priest. He stands to intercede for me before God, the Father. All this is made possible because God's love redeemed us from sin and death when he condemned Jesus on the cross. So the questions I'm going to pose to you is this. Are you sad over the death of someone you love? If he or she is a Christian, then instead of being saddened, be filled with hope because that person has been redeemed from sin and death and now are eternally alive with Jesus. Will you thank Jesus that has provided a way for us to approach the throne room of heaven anytime? The way is now open because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And are you burdened by guilt for doing things that you know were wrong? If so, will you confess and repent before the Lord? And you will find life in him because he offers life for the guilty by his work on the cross. So turn to him as your Lord and Savior. Let's now come to the last section. And that's given for us in Matthew 54. We have 54 to 57 on the screen. I'll read to you. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and examined and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Verse 58. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Let's look at the main points. We have a fifth miracle, that's in verse 54. Now Matthew records the most amazing miracle of all. The first people to respond to all these miracles were the last people you would expect to believe in Jesus. These were the Gentile soldiers, the centurion, and those with him who were under orders to carry out Jesus' crucifixion. They simply observed what happened surrounding the death of Jesus. They witnessed the inexplicable darkness over the land that lasted 3 hours, the earthquake at the point of Jesus' death, and they rightly concluded, surely he was the Son of God. They were the first Gentiles who believed in Jesus, but they would not be the last. Matthew had begun his gospel with the Gentile Magi coming to honor the infant Jesus. And now Matthew ends his gospel with Gentile soldiers believing in Jesus. The second point, we have faithful women in verses 55 to 56. Next, we have the faithful women gathered near the cross. They had followed Jesus from Galilee. This was quite a journey in ancient times. Galilee was 80 to 100 miles north of Jerusalem, a distance in those days that had to be covered by walking over difficult terrain. They followed Jesus to minister to Jesus' needs. They were still following Jesus to his terrible crucifixion. Now, the remarkable thing about these women was their faithfulness. They were there at the cross. One of our main duties as followers of Jesus is to keep following Jesus no matter what happens. Even if we face dark times, when we are faced with doubts, we will still need to stay with Jesus. The other thing to note is that when we honor Jesus, he honors us. We would not have known anything about these women apart from these verses. But because they chose to stay behind at the cross, at the tomb, to honor Jesus by being with him, Matthew honored their faithfulness by naming them here in these verses for eternity. God honors them in this way. Now, the third point is that we have faithful Joseph in verses 57 to 61. Now, Joseph of Arimathea is the third group who responds in faith. This is seen in his giving of his own personal tomb for the burial of Jesus. Now, socially, Joseph is at the opposite end of society from the faithful women, named in verses 55 to 56. Joseph was rich. He was well-connected. He was a member of the religious council. He was able to approach Pilate directly to ask for permission to see to Jesus' burial. Now, Joseph was an example of someone that Jesus had once said that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. But with God, all things are possible, even faith in the heart of the very rich and well-connected. So even if Joseph was part of the Sanhedrin, the religious council that had condemned Jesus to be crucified, yes, the same Joseph is now included as part of God's children. Also with Joseph, we are told, was Nicodemus, who also assisted in Jesus' burial. Now, Matthew also recorded the burial of Jesus. This was necessary because Matthew wanted to emphasize that Jesus was dead. This was to dispel any false rumors that the Sanhedrin would spread later to explain about the empty tomb. Because there were false claims that Jesus had not died on the cross. He was resuscitated by his followers and they spirited him away. Now, this was clearly false because we have this account right here of the burial of his dead body. And that burial was witnessed by women who had followed him to the tomb. Now, this gives us the last key truth I want to leave with you. We are to trust in, boast about, speak to others about the wonders of the cross because it convicts hearts. As an example, a man we know tried to find love through casual sex and relationships, but he always ended up disappointed. I had to gently tell him that the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of his heart is the Lord Jesus. If he was willing to confess, repent, and turn to Jesus as his Lord, he will experience Jesus' love and peace. This man eventually did as I had recommended. He found the love and peace he longed for. This prompted him to want to share Jesus with his network of friends who were like him, looking for love, companionship, but looking at all the wrong places to find it. This man was learning to trust, to boast about, to speak about the cross to others. So the questions I want to leave you thinking about is this. How will you trust in, boast about, speak to others about the cross? Will you do so? Now, there are many people who do not know Jesus. They go about their lives ignorant of this need. So will you boldly share the gospel with them out of love and compassion for those who are lost? Just as you have experienced God's love, will you help others to experience his love? So brothers and sisters, from today's passage, we can know deep in our hearts the extent of God's love for us, how it's revealed to the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Let us be challenged. Let us live lives worthy of God's love for us, lives that will always point others to the love of God. For this love is desperately needed in the dark world we live in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the truth that lies in your word. We want to thank you for the matchless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross to redeem us all from the grips of sin and death. For this, we're eternally grateful. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.